We're holding, we're going to learn the Maimer Vayashkin Lavan Baboiker. This is, I guess you have the copies, so I don't have to say what it is. You have both copies?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, at the end of the parsha this week, the Torah relates how Yaakov left Lavan's house, and he escaped. And Lavan is pursuing after Yaakov and his family. And then Lavan catches up. And there is this little skirmish that goes on between Yaakov and Lavan. In the end, everything ends peacefully. They make some type of treaty. They go to sleep. They camp out in the wilderness for the night. And the next morning it describes, Vayashkin Lavan Baboike. Lavan arose early in the morning. That he kissed his sons, referring to his grandchildren, and to his daughters, and he blessed them. Now, just reading this story in its simple text, it's a little bit strange that the Torah would go on to tell us this incident. The fact that Lavan chased after Yaakov and he couldn't harm him because he had a dream at night and Hashem came to him, that tells us how Hashem is watching over the others and protecting them and watching, right? So that we understand why that's an important detail. But this is the next day Lavan gets up and Lavan the deceiver, Lavan the liar, gets up and as a good old grandpapa, he's going to kiss his grandchildren goodbye. Why is that an important detail that the Torah has to speak about? Why would it be necessary?
Say goodbye and the kiss.
Huh?
Just give the kiss and the Yaakov has
him. Yeah, yeah. He gives back the kiss. There you go. Yeah, okay. He's returning the kiss, the early kiss that he met. The kiss when he came and the kiss when he went. Okay. So So just again, so on the simple level, it's quite strange that the title would talk about this kiss and what is the significance of it. However, we know that the Ramban tells us, the title speaks in the lower realms and is alluding to and hinting in the upper, in the supernal worlds, meaning that the title is, even though the title, every story of the title, or the title relates to us, even though it seems to be a physical story about physical human beings that inhabited this physical world. And that's true. Of course, every story in the Torah happened on a physical plane. But at the same time, the Torah is hinting to and alluding to the spiritual counterpart, the inner soul of the story, as it is taking place on a very high, lofty levels of spirituality. Various higher upper worlds where the same that this story is taking place. The Kabbalists take this concept much further than the Ramban, and they say the opposite. The Torah is really speaking in the upper worlds. Every story in Torah is a story about spiritual energies, spiritual dimensions, godly realms. Every story in Torah. It's only Midamezes B'dachtainim. It's indicating also to a story, it encloses itself in a story that took place here on this book. But its primary focus is the story as it's taking place in the spiritual realms. And when we learn Torah, like we learned last week, we get an appreciation of this. We realize that the real story is what's taking place on the spiritual dimension. And the same is also true in regards to this pasuk. When we understand that this kiss, that Lavan is kissing his grandchildren, is referring to the divine kiss. This is referring to a kiss coming from Hashem. It's a kiss coming, originating in God, but this is within Hashem Himself. This is the kiss originating in the highest of heights, in Hashem Himself as He transcends all of existence. And we might say the quintessence of Hashem, the very, 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 that's represented over here as Lavan. And Lavan is delivering this kiss to his grandchildren. This is God's kiss to the Jewish people. How this can manifest itself in Lavan Arami, we're also going to see in the Maimon. How this played itself out in the kiss of Lavan. But this is that kiss. And it's through this kiss that God imbues within the Jewish people the power for them to do their avodah in this world. So it's not just a little incident of a grandfather kissing his grandchildren. This is the story of Hashem kissing the Jewish people in the morning. Every single morning, we are the recipients of this kiss. This is the kiss of God to the world and God to the Jew, enabling the Yid, empowering the Jew to have the ultimate effect on all of creation. So let's take a look a little bit and understand what this is. What is this kiss going for? What is this all about? So before we start the mind, I just want to preface just a few words just to clarify some ideas that we're going to speak about. It is one of the fundamental principles of Judaism that a Jew is not only here to serve Hashem in his personal life, but a Jew has to influence the world. It is our job to be a light onto the nations. It's our job to be a guide, to be the counselors, the teachers of the world, guiding them, inspiring them, to bring goodness and holiness to the world. However, even though this is a concept that we know this from the Torah itself, which is Chassidus takes this much further. It's not only that it's our job to project goodness to the world, to bring morality, to bring ethics to this world, to make this world into a good place, but it's much more than that. The Jew is not just merely, we might say, well, we're good people because we have great ancestors and they were good people, and the Jew has a purity and a goodness, a good soul, and through the Jew inhabiting this world and living amongst the Gentiles, he rubs his goodness onto the rest of the world, and everybody sort of learns to be good from the Jew. And that is an argument that could be made, and it's definitely seen that everybody knows that anything good in any of the religions, anything good that there is today in the world, all morality stems from the Jew. All goodness and kindness and generosity and benevolence comes from the Jewish people. Everybody knows that. However, Chassidus says much more than that. The Jew is not a good person. The Jew is a godly being. And what Jews need to influence and imbue into the creation is godliness. Not just goodness, but godliness. That the world has to rise and be purified, not to be a good world, but to be a godly world. How does a Jew imbue godliness into the world? So, what? Goodness means a creation-like goodness. People can be good. Human beings can be good. But it's a finite goodness. It's a goodness of creation. What the Jew has to serve is the Jew has to be the conduit, the link that transmits and brings down literal Hashem into the world. God's presence has to be transmitted into the world through the Jew. Not just a goodness, not just people should be good. People should be godly, as we're going to see. The difference, a simple difference. A person can be good, nice, kind, generous person. That's good. That's nice. But that there should be godliness in the world. Holiness. That Hashem's presence should be in the world to hold us in store. And for that, Yidden are here. But how do we do it? So generally we know through the mitzvahs that we do. Every mitzvah is a godly act. So it projects godliness into the world. But really, to really do this, and to really accomplish this, the Jew has to be totally nullified to Hashem and act as a vehicle, as a transmitter of Hashem's life to the world. Not only in mitzvahs that he does, but his entire personality and character has to project Hashem's light. What do we mean by that? Every human being that lives, that walks the face of this planet, has an impact on the world. Everybody. Just by merely existing, living life on this world, You influence. You project your persona, your character is projected into your environment. Every person makes a difference. For example, in a person's life, a person grows up, builds himself a home. So here you have a change in the world. This is the person. This is this human being's home, his house. Now that house isn't just a home, but it matches the character and the personality traits and the personality of this person. Because what the person is, that's the type of home he builds. So you look at the house, and you're looking at the architectural work, you're looking at the design, whether it's more of a conservative type of a house, or if it's more of a modern home, or so on. You can see the persona of the person reflected in his house. Then the person goes and gets married and has a family. So he has a family, the children. They are projectors of their parents. They have the qualities of their parents, representing, projecting that. So whether it's a family, whether it's a home, whether it's a business, whether it's their car, whatever it is that the person possesses, that itself reflects and imparts that nature of the human being into the world. If a person, now some people influence the world to a far greater degree, they impart their ideas, their ambitions, their vision, whatever it is, their talents, and impart it into the world. And the world that we live today is, we're living the world based on the contributions of millions of people, for good or for bad, that have contributed and affected this world. And this is, as I'm saying, in a person's life in general, but this is also in every little, in every interaction, every little interaction that a human being interacts with the world, he leaves a trace of himself in the world. We see this in the very fact that when a human being just touches, merely touches something, he places his fingerprints on that thing. And those fingerprints, so you say, well, I touched something. No, when you touch something, there is a trace of you. There is your impact on that thing. It's your fingerprint. And that fingerprint is uniquely yours. There's no other human being that has the same fingerprint. So when we're walking around and touching things, we're constantly impacting this world, having an impact. So that is, you know, with all human beings. The Jews' responsibility and the Jews' mission in this world is that the Jew should impart not himself, but that the Jew should impart God through his living in this world, through his interaction with the world. The Jew should place divine fingerprints, godly imprints on the world. How does one do that? One is doing that because the Jew lives a godly life. The Jew is not living, for example, a Yid is supposed to, this is the ultimate of the Jew's life, is that when a Yid is the Jew's opinions in life, the Jew's philosophy in life, is not his own philosophy, is a divine philosophy, it's a godly philosophy. When the Jew is speaking to other people, what philosophy does he transmit? What ideas, what concepts does he reveal to other people? So it's the concept, if he's a Torah Jew, so it's Torah concept. And what is Torah? Torah Hashem's wisdom. So the Jew is conveying God's ideas to the world. When the Jew is, the Jew's ambitions are not his own personal ambitions. The Jew's ambitions are God's ambitions. And that's the ultimate of the Jew, a Jew's a conduit. So what we can say is a Jew is a window. Every other creation imparts himself. But the Jew is a window. A Jew is transparent. Through him, godliness projects. Hashem's light comes to the world through the Yid. And that is in first it begins in the Jew's outlook on life. It's not his own personal outlook, it's Hashem's outlook. Then it translates into the Jew's emotions, into the Jew's feelings. What is he excited about? It's divine excitement, it's godly excitement, and that's what. And then that translates into his behavior. That he behaves according to Hashem's will. He loves that which Hashem loves, and he rejects that which Hashem rejects. So that which he's attracted to, that which Hashem is attracted to, he's repulsed by that which Hashem is repulsed by. So there is a godly flowing through the Yid. Now, ultimately, right, this can be accomplished, right, if the Yid becomes completely transparent to Hashem. Where a Yid becomes a vehicle to Hashem's life. Now we know that we don't really live that way. We know that we have our own egos, we have our own feelings, our own wants, we have our own opinions about things. And much of the time that we walk around and living our life in this world, we're projecting ourselves, not Hashem, into the world. Who were the ones who personified this type of lifestyle, where they were literally a conduit for God's light? The ultimate achievement of this were the patriarchs, were the others. The patriarchs and the matriarchs, the Avos and the Imahs, they didn't live their own personal lives. Their lives were conduits for godliness. As Chazal tell us that the Avos came Hein Amar Kavah, they were the vehicle for Hashem. An average Jew can attain this to only to a certain degree, as we're going to learn over here. And particularly the ability for us to be able to be conduits, where our personality traits is not ours, but it's Hashem's personality traits that is projecting through us. This concept, this idea, this achievement was really something that the others achieved, but each and every one of us can achieve it to a certain degree through the link to the others. What links us to the others is the Shvatim. And that's the primary focus of this line. The others served as conduits, as vehicles to Hashem, in their lives this was pronounced to the fullest degree. Because they were extremely lofty souls, to the point that they eradicated any trace of self, any trace of I am, any trace of ego, that every aspect in their life was a pure transmitter of Hashem's thing. They had absolutely no mind of their own. They had absolutely no emotions of their own. Their thoughts were not their thoughts. Their conversations were not their conversations. In a sense, we can say that they were possessed by God. Literally. There wasn't them in them. Hashem lived through their bodies. That's what it means to be a vehicle, to be a child. How can we do that? As we're going to learn over here, the Shvatim and Abel, that level of the others to be extended to us, even though we cannot achieve that ultimate level of Bittul, but nevertheless we can achieve it to a certain degree. And when we achieve this and refine our character to a certain degree, why does that mean that enables Hashem's light to flow through us too? There's no limit in the mind. Let's see inside. Yashkin love and baboy to Yanashik Laban of Lubnaisova Yavarachesim, and he benched them. He makes it. Behold, it says, Bacha Hashem Hagadullah Vahagavura. To you Hashem is greatness, and to you Hashem is might. Now, when the Pasuk speaks about this, that to you Hashem is greatness, and to you Hashem is might, so it is expressed, the Lashon Nekevah, in feminine terms. Shehein b'chinen mekablin, b'chinas mekablin lo'oyrein shayf baruch. These aspects of Hashem's greatness and Hashem's might, these are recipients of the infinite light. Ki b'oyrein shayf baruch hu be'atzmai, because an infinite light, blessed is He itself, v'shayach lashon gedula, by Him we can't even speak about greatness. Why? Shebemakim gedulasai, because in the space and the place of His greatness, shamatim moitza an v'snusa. Over there you find God's humility. What is He saying? There is a concept of what we call divine attributes. We know that in the world of Atzilus, we know that God projects Himself through specific modes of expression, through specific attributes. For instance, we speak about God's kindness. When Hashem is kind, there's an aspect of chesed, Hashem's kindness. We speak about Hashem's gevurah, Hashem's severity, discipline. We speak about the various other emotions of Hashem. So what the Rebbe is emphasizing over here is that these attributes which we ascribe to God, we can't ascribe them to Hashem Himself, because Hashem Himself is leis machshava tvisavei, there's no thought that can grasp Him. Hashem is infinite, and an infinite being does not have any parameters. An infinite being is characterless, beyond character, beyond definition, beyond any type of description, descriptionless. However, nevertheless, Hashem chose to make Himself known to the creation through specific projections. He has decided to communicate or to express His reality to us, being that if Hashem was to project in His infinite, undefined self, we couldn't comprehend Him, we couldn't have any relationship at all to Him, because our minds need to grasp something. We need to relate to something. The thing has to be a thing. It has to be a something. To connect to something that is somethinglessness, or whatever you want to call it, something that is beyond somethingness, we can't relate to our mind, right? So Hashem has chosen to relate to the world through specific modes of expression. And these are the divine attributes. And that's why he says, when we speak about God's greatness, Hashem's greatness is called, for instance, the attribute of chesed. Chesed is connected to Hashem's attribute of gedula, of greatness, because chesed means a flow of expansion, giving. Right? And that's the aspect of Hashem's greatness. Hashem's expanding light. The fact that God could create infinitely. His projection to create worlds endlessly. Right? So that aspect of Hashem, that is not to be attributed to Hashem himself, but rather we ascribe to them a feminine aspect, because in Kabbalah the feminine is associated with Makablin, with recipient. Meaning, there is the concept of the masculinity and there is feminine. The masculine energy represents a flow from above, the giving, transmitting. Feminine energy represents receiving. Being that these attributes of God are not intrinsic in Hashem himself, they're not part, they're not in the essence of Him. Therefore, we don't ascribe to them in the masculine term, but rather we use the feminine term. Feminine term meaning that Hashem has chosen to shine some of His infinite life into these receptive vessels of Chesed and Gevurah. They receive Hashem's light, through them Hashem projects into the world. But they're recipients, they're makabalim. So that's what we speak about. When we speak about Chesed and Gevurah, we call them all Kalim. Kalim means they're vessels. Hashem himself is what we call Oirein Tzayis, the infinite light, the undefined light of Hashem. But nevertheless, there are these vessels, and only when Hashem encloses himself, meaning contracts himself, and defines himself through a specific definition, we might say a little glimmer of Hashem's infinite light shines and projects itself in a specific mode of expression. That is what creates Hashem's Gedula and Gevura, and so on, all the other Esser spheres of Atzilus. Therefore, we say, Macha Hashem HaGedula VaHaGevura. To you is Gedula, to you is Gedula. It's not you. Not you are great, but to you is greatness. And therefore, it's what Chazal also mean when they say, Makim Sha'atim Moitza Gedula, Sha'isham Atim Moitza Anvisinus. In the place where you find God's greatness, we spoke about this 2 weeks ago, we find also God's humility. What does it mean in the place of God's greatness we have Hashem's humility? Meaning, some people think that when we think about God's greatness and we meditate on how great He is and we say, God is great because He created such a majestic universe, such an awesome creation, and even when we meditate to a great length and we really gain a true and an immense appreciation of Hashem's of this unbelievable creation that Hashem created, and we say God is great as a result of this amazing creation that He created, that's wrong. Because nishin ben, not in this lies God's greatness. Hashem didn't exercise His true strength to create the world. Instead, Hashem humbled Himself infinitely. Hashem lowered Himself infinitely to project a tiny little glimmer of His infinite light, a tiny little glimmer of His creative power to create the world that we know. So all the greatness that we can understand of Hashem, that's Hashem's humility. That's not His greatness. That after Hashem has humbled Himself to a place that we can conceive His greatness, His true greatness is totally beyond the perception of all creations. So that's what the Rebbe says. B'cha Hashem Agdulu V'Agvura B'Lashem Ekeva. This is all Lashem Ekeva. She'en B'chinim Mekablim, because they're all recipients. Me'oyrein Tzayk Baruch Hu. This is not a tribute to Him Himself, they're only recipients. Ki Be'oyrein Tzayk Baruch Hu Be'atzmoy, because of the infinite light Himself. V'shayach Lashem Gedula, and that you can't say Gedula. Why? Because She'bemakim Gedula Tzayisham Atem Moita Amdes Anusa. It's only after that descent of Hashem, that He descended infinitely, humbled Himself, only there we can speak about Hashem's greatness. Now once we say that, what? That Hashem's, but after Hashem has lowered Himself down, then there is already a concept of what? Of God's greatness, of Hashem's chesed. We can speak about chesed being, that this is Hashem's midah of chesed, God's midah of chesed, God's midah of gevurah. Now, that aspect of Hashem's gevura and Hashem's chesed, hine gedula hu midas avra. Gedula is the midah of avra. As it says, v'agavu Hashemecha, I will make your name great. What does it mean when Hashem speaks to Avram, I will make your name great? Meaning, you are going to be the personification and the embodiment of my chesed. Meaning, that this that we say that Hashem projects a light through the vessels of chesed, and he projects from chesed, there was a vessel of that kind in this physical world, and that was Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu was a container for the energy of chesed, for divine chesed. I mean, it wasn't just that merely that Avram Avinu was a kind person. He was a very generous person. It wasn't human kindness. Avram Avinu's kindness was God's kindness. It was God's kindness coming through Avram's life. So Hashem was being kind. Avram had no, there was nothing personal there. It was a plain flow of divine, of Hashem's kindness. And this is what we mean when we say Elokei Avram, the God of Avram. What does it mean, the God of Avram? Hashem is projecting, godliness is projecting through Avram. You look at Avram, you're seeing one of the divine attributes. Hashem's attribute as it's taking on a physical form. Now, V'shvachai Shalakadrish Baruch Hu Shekach. And what is the praise of Hashem? When we're saying Elokei Avram, is we're saying, Hashem, you're able to humble yourself to that degree that you're able to personify and project your chesed, your kindness, in a physical human being. As great as Avram Avinu is, he's still a man of flesh and blood. And in this physical container, in a human heart, God, there is a divinity, a godliness is flowing. It's amazing. Hashem's humility to be able to come down to project through that, in that narrow channel of Avram's Avinu's kindness. As great as it was, it's still a human channel. But, yes?
If there was nothing personal there, and it was just Hashem that chose Avram and projected himself to
work for you, Avram Avinu, of course, brought himself to that state of self-abnegation. Mm-hmm. It wasn't that Avram was born this way. Avram Avinu nullified himself through meditating and meditating on the greatness of Hashem all his life, to the point where he reached the point of a nicely offer the aid for Amba dust and ashes. When he reached and he reached that recognition that he is nothing but an expression of Hashem, he had no ego left in his life, then Hashem begins to project through it. If Avram would be experiencing personal loves, personal desires and personal passions, he could not be a conduit for Hashem's life. He first had to refine himself to the utmost of purification, and then at that moment Hashem was able to project through him.
What?
He captured himself to the utmost, yes.
What?
It was infinite, it had no measure. It had no limit. Because every human, a person after he has a bris milah, and he's an old man of 100 years old, and he's sitting outside, is not going to run after three cows to be able to give tongue to three Arabs who are bowing down to the dust of the earth. That is infinite kindness. That makes no sense whatsoever. Is that human? Is that normal? He is Avram Avinu. He is the sage of the generation. Right? The king of the world, right? The holiest of the... And here you have the lowliest creatures in the world. At least he perceives them that way. And he's just now gone through this operation. And he's right? And he's sick. And he's running outside with... He's like crazy. Avram is running after these things to feed them. That's not normal. That's not human. It's infinite. Yeah, so that means it's infinite kindness. There's no limit to it. And of course, put it this way. Of course, since it's coming through a physical body, there are certain limitations to it. I mean, Avram didn't save the entire planet. He did, really. And if it's extending, he really did save the planet. But at least in his physical life at that time, it had a certain limitations. But in essence, it was infinite kindness. It wasn't a human being's good heart. It was God's kindness coming through. It was Hashem's emotions here. Mm-hmm. Now, Shemim Shach, the Shvach, Shalat Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the Shvach of the Abish to the praise of God. Shukach and Vesenusah is Barach. This is the ultimate of his humility. Shemim Shach and Estashit, he flows and he expands. Oirin Shach Baruch Hu, the Infinite One, Kol Kach, to that degree. Actually, Yeshayim is Galah, the Midas of Ramaham. Totally can dwell and reveal himself in the Midah of Avraham. So this wasn't only true about Avram. The Avos, they were all chariots, Tasha. What does it mean that they were chariots? They were vehicles. Sheha, you call your name, the Pchenes Bit. They were all their life in a complete, absolute state of Bit, of complete nullification. And through this, they merited the dwelling of the Shechina, the infinite one blessed is he, begilui mamash, literally in a totally revealed way. That the infinite one and his midos, hem am is gal in the nafsha, they should be revealed in their soul. Avram, I have the Avram, the one who loved me, upachad Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was the channel of Hashem's Gevura. The Avram channeled Hashem's Chesed, and Yitzchak was the embodiment of Hashem's Gevura. And Yaakov the mid of Teferes, right? So what does that mean that they were cherished? But a person, just a little bit of explanation more on this concept of being a vehicle. When a person, for instance, has a servant, and he tells his servant, he expresses his desire that his servant should polish his car, okay? He should clean the car, should give the car car wash. And the servant obeys, and the servant goes and he cleans the car. So generally we can say the master's will was realized, was fulfilled. The master had a will, and it was accomplished. However, it was obeyed. The master's will was obeyed. But in truth, if you really think about it, the master's will wasn't really obeyed. Why? Because for that car to be washed, what happened is like this: the master expressed his will. Now, the servant also has a will. The servant decided that it would be better off for him to conform with the master's will. So now the servant went and washed the car. Why? Because he wants to wash the car. Why does he want to wash the car? Because this is his master. And generally he has a general subservience to him. And he knows it's going to be good for him if he's on the good terms with his master. So there is an end. The master's will ends at a certain point. And then begins, and then, you know, the master stops. And now the servant goes ahead and serves. His metzias, his existence begins, and he does what he does. But then there is the vehicle. A person driving in a car, and the person now wants to make a right turn. So what's happening with him? It's not that the human being has a will, and now he transmits that will to the car, and now if the car is willing to consent to the will of the human being, it will turn and it will turn around. That's not what happens. It's the will of the human being that is being expressed through the car. Because when he turns the steering wheel, it is the car is turning. It's not the car turning, it's the human being making the turn. So you can't say, well, when the police stops you for that illegal left turn, you say, well, you know, I only suggested it to the car, but the car decided to make the left turn. It wouldn't work. If you did it, I definitely attribute it to the person because it was because it's a vehicle. So that's the concept of the vehicle. When we say that the others were a vehicle, means literally they were God's car. They had absolutely no will of their own. When Hashem wanted to go right, they went right. They brought themselves to that state. It's not that they were born that state. So they reached that state of such total abnegation that they were a car. The vehicle through which Hashem, that was every aspect of their life. But at this point they were robots. At this point they were robots. But robots, not because they were born robots. The chesaron of a robot, the problem with a robot is that you're a robot. So what kind of godly pleasure can Hashem have from a robot? But they were not born robots. They were born with an ego like all of us are born with an ego. And in that place they worked on themselves to the point where they eradicated their ego to the point that they should be nothing other than an expression of Hashem. That's what it means that they were vehicles. As a result of that, they experienced God. It wasn't only that they were surrendered to Hashem, they loved Hashem, they experienced God. Hashem lived through them. Their lives weren't them. It was Hashem living in this world through the others. That's the depth of the meaning of others hanging on the
Makkah. No feelings?
And therefore what?
No feelings?
Their feelings were Hashem's feelings.
So there's no difference, or just Really, what they think is good.
No, it wasn't that. It's no feelings. But the, it, but
it's
when
no
they
fight, yes or no, no.
No fight. That's right. But a tzaddik is every tzaddik within an entire has no more struggle. Every tzaddik has reached this point where the only thing in his life is his nishah. Any real tzaddik, level of a especially right, where the only voice in his life is his nefesh of the kisses, his godly soul, and the nefesh of the kisses really totally surrendered to Hashem. But for the others, this was on the highest level. Because in this itself, of course, you can understand various, many, many levels, higher and higher and higher. We say by Moshe Rabbeinu that Moshe Rabbeinu even accomplished even a deeper level of bittul, even higher than the others. Right? When Moshe spoke, it wasn't his voice, it was Hashem speaking through it. And that's to a certain degree also true about the others. There was nothing in them that was theirs. They identified with God to the degree that they and Hashem were one. Yes?
Are you talking about the
no, every tzaddik is born with the potential to reach that level of a tzaddik. You're going to see soon, the others had a very lofty neshama that they can reach this. And not every human being is born with that potential. There's a lot of, the Alter Rebbe says in time, there are lots of people who are born with the potential only to reach the level of Beinoni. Most people. And to reach the level of tzaddik is to be a very special neshama. But it doesn't mean that they were born a tzaddik. They're not born a tzaddik. And there could be many people who have a potential to be a tzaddik and never realize it. So you never know.
Yeah.
Bad Ram.
So it's meaning that when Hashem created the world, you were ready.
He knew that Avram was going to be the tzaddik. Yeah, but Avram still worked his way up to that
point.
That's right.
Didn't know. The Rav didn't know.
Yeah. So now, the hein hein, I was saying it like this, the hein hein midas gedulaisam, this is literally, the hein hein, the kindness that Avram Avinu felt, the love that he felt, wasn't his own personal love, it was Hashem's love. The hein hein midas gedulaisam, and this is literally the midah of Hashem's greatness, ugvaroisav shalakadiz baruch hu, and Hashem's might and power, atzmoin, itself, shenimshach v'nishtal shalamata, that flowed and progressed downward, al yedeyim through them. That Hashem, there should be a revelation of the Infinite One, blessed is He, in the souls of Yidden. Meaning they didn't only accomplish this for themselves, personally, as a personal accomplishment, as a personal thing, but they transmitted this to all their souls of their children. Meaning they brought about a neshama, a holy neshama, which every Jewish soul can serve as a window to Hashem. And there is, Hashem resides in everybody. The question is, to what degree do we realize it? To what degree do we make this a reality in our life? But it's there as a potential by every single year. So they accomplished it. But once they accomplished it, it's their natural in the neshama of every year. Every Jew is able to rise to that situation where he becomes a conduit to Hashem's life. So to accomplish the Yizgiliyar inside Baruch Hu B'chwal Nefashas Yisrael. Now what happens, it's a very important point that Al-Tel is going to explain now. What happens as a result, where a person is not living as a separate entity from Hashem, but rather he's just an extension of Hashem's life. What happens is, that at this moment, one's recognition or sense of the reality of Hashem isn't any more an intellectual thing. When one can come to know Hashem through what? Through the mind. A person can think and look at the universe and come to a logical, rational conclusion. Any sane human being who applies their mind to look at this amazing universe has to come to the conclusion that the Yesh Balabayis will be reserved. That this didn't happen by accident. That there was a designer, and an amazing designer, who created this world in this way. But so one can come to an intellectual realization of Hashem. The others were much more than having an intellectual comprehension. They knew Hashem with the reality, with the conviction of one that sees. When you see something, see, when you come to the conclusion about something through your mind in an intellectual way, then there is always possibility for arguments. Maybe, yeah, maybe not. So today, you, this is what your mind tells you, and then tomorrow someone comes and says, you know what, maybe it's possible that it'll happen, so it's shakeable. Even if you're 99.9% sure it's this way, there's still room for doubt, because you haven't seen it. But when one has seen something with his own eyes, that's absolute. So what the other is, their recognition, their emunah in Hashem, came from what? From seeing. Doesn't mean that physically they saw Hashem, but rather they experienced Hashem. Since Hashem flowed through them, so their recognition and their sense of God was not as someone who knows through his mind, but as someone that actually feels and senses, someone that sees. Because they sensed Hashem because that's, they were him. They were not themselves anymore. They were completely united and one with him. So they knew that they exist, they knew that Hashem exists. It's a concept of hakara. Hakara is a deep recognition. That's what we say about Avraham Avinu. Not that Avraham Avinu philosophized Hashem. It says about Avraham Avinu, hikir as boyrei. He recognized. What does recognition mean? Recognition comes from seeing something. You recognize it. Avraham was actually saw Hashem. Where did he see it? He saw it in himself. It wasn't his own energy. It wasn't himself that was living. It was Hashem living in him. So now, when a Jew attains this level of bittul, what did Avraham Avinu enable? What did the others enable their children? They enabled us to experience Hashem, not only to know Hashem of God, a non-Jew, a Gentile. His recognition of God can only be a recognition of the mind. But the Jew's recognition of God becomes an essential recognition, like someone who experiences God. How do we experience God? So the Jew comes to this level also through this state of bittul. As long as one is exercising in his life his ego, his self, then one's knowledge of Hashem can only be a knowledge of the intellect, knowledge of the mind. But for a Jew to be able to reach this level, that one goes beyond the conventional concept of emunah, but one reaches a point of real recognition as if he sees Hashem, that can only come as a result of the Yid reaching this state of bittul of, again, in a minimal fashion, not like the same like the others, but to a minimal degree, this concept of bittul to Hashem, to allow Hashem to flow through the person, that the person isn't anymore a creation of God, but rather a channel of Hashem himself, and then he experiences Hashem to the point that he's one with him. So let's read inside. The last line of the body. That there should be the revelation of the Infinite One in the souls of Israel. It should be in a state of real gilui, real revelation. It's like you see it, it's there. And it should not only be merely thought. What does it mean it shouldn't be only thought? Because all Yidden are believers, the sons of believers. So everybody believes. But it's much more than just believers. Because thought is in a person's, is in the reshus of man, is a man's control. Whatever man wants to turn his thought, he can turn it. And so what is the real instigator? What is the real controller of thoughts? It's really where your desire is. What you desire, what you want to think, that's what you think. So a person can think and apply, can focus his mind on Hashem, and a person can focus his mind on something else. We can turn backwards, this way and that. And the reason why, and that's why we experience within our lives, a flip-floppiness. Sometimes we're more aware of Hashem, sometimes we're less aware of Hashem. Because that means that the person's awareness has always been what? An awareness of machshava. Only a thought. It's an intellectual thing. Today I feel more, tomorrow I feel less. As he says, v'cheset yamal es libay. The desire fills one's heart. U'machshavta in his thought. V'hatoy say pa'amim kach. To bend it sometimes this way. U'pa'amim kach and to bend it that way. How does one accomplish a state where one anchors himself into Hashem in a permanent manner that he's not flip-flopping, he's not moving this way or that way, but he's attaching himself in a permanence, there one has to reach a level like the others of recognition. Once one experiences God, then you can't flip-flop anymore. Then it remains permanent set in you that you cannot separate. You can't turn away to another type of life. One has to infuse one's desire See, so where is the main play of, where is the man's main focus? Where does man have to put in most of his efforts to affect his will, his inner desire? Where is your desire? Where is your will? The rock from the chesed, the inner will of man, where is it? So if, again, if man's will and desire is to Hashem, so then all his thoughts will be godly thoughts. But how does one accomplish that he should have a will, a true will to be connected to Hashem? That is only if one sees Hashem. If one only has a munah, an idea, and philosophy, then that doesn't capture a person's desire. In order to capture a person's desire, that requires a person to experience. And that only comes through knowledge and recognition. The state of feeling, it has to be as something that one sees. Why is it that Avraham Avinu's life was a consistent life of serving of Hashem? Why was it that Avraham Avinu reached the state of what? Not only of believing in Hashem, but actually recognized. Like it is said about Avraham Avinu, all of a sudden, Shehitah as Boyda, that he recognized his Creator. So that is by Avraham. But here's the problem. In order to be able to recognize your Creator, you have to feel Him. In order to be able to feel Him, you have to be a receptacle for Him, that He can flow through you. How does a person make himself, bring himself to that level, that he becomes Hashem's hands and Hashem's feet? That Hashem should manifest Himself in a human being. How is it possible? So the Rebbe says, the Avos, they were able to do it because they were extremely lofty neshamas. They were souls of Atzilus. And Atzilus is a world that we can hardly call a world. Atzilus is a world that is a world that with his only divinity. We say, in the world of Atzilus, we say, Ihu v'garmi yuchad. Hashem and his vessels are one. They're totally nullified to him. So the other being that their neshamas originated or stemmed from the world of Atzilus, that's where it comes down from. Therefore, they were born already with that potential, with that state of being, where they can rise to the point that they're totally nullified to Hashem. But how does average human beings do this? It seems impossible. So that's why he says, "Ki avos hayu acham shachas gilizem mitchinas ma'ilus amadregis ha'avos atzmon." But to draw down this revelation from that level of the others, which is far beyond our capacity. The others were a markava, were a chariot on the level of Atzilus. The Ihu v'gar miyuchat, because over there Hashem is totally one with the vessels. The loy kol nefesh tuchal she'ez gilizeh, and not every soul is able to contain this. Not every soul is able to achieve this. This is far too overwhelming for little plain people. Avo in order that this revelation of Hashem Himself should progress and lower itself down into the world of Biyah. What does Biyah mean? The world of Briya, Yetzira, Asiya, the more creation-like worlds, meaning souls like where we know our neshamas. Our souls are primarily souls of Briya. Even though we know every Jewish soul originates in the world of Atzilus, but that's only the root of the neshama. But the neshama per se, as it experiences itself, is more a neshama of the creation type of soul. So being that it's a creation, so it takes itself more seriously. It's more of an ego. It's more of a something. We should call it an ego. But it's more of a something. It has more of a sense of self. So thereby, the more something senses itself, then it can't be an expressor of the divine. For it to be an expressor of the divine, it has to be completely egoless, completely selfish. So how do we bring down the level of the others to us? So there has to be a link. So it says, this should be able to come down to the souls of Briya, Tir, and Asiya. Shasham, Mishreshes, Nefashes, Klal Yisroel. Well, in these worlds it is rooted, the souls of the rest of all of the Yidden, who are Yedei, Tchinas, and Madregis, Ashvatim. This is what the Shvatim are. What are Shvatim? What is it connected to Shvatim, the tribes? Kishay, and simply it says, because what links us up to the others? Who's between us and the others? You have the 12 tribes. And we know one thing. When we speak about the tribes, the Shvatim, we have a sense that we're already speaking about people that have already more of a humanness to them. When you're speaking about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we realize that they're totally beyond. This is like godly people. They're almost like, we can't relate to them in any way. But the Shvatim are already the intermediate. They're the link. And not on that level of the others. They're already a step down. They serve as the transmitter of what? Of that aspect, of that level of the others to be able to reach us. What does it mean, the level of the others to be able to reach us? That we too should be able to reach some degree of bittul, even though we can't reach the ultimate degree of nullification, but we should reach that state of bittul that should allow for Hashem's light to come down a notch lower. That He should express Himself through us, despite the fact that we're not totally bittul. We have not achieved that level of nullification like the others. And that's why they're called shevet. What does shevet mean? Shevet means a rod. A stick. The Chazal say, koich v'deshavet. A shooting star is called koich v'deshavet. Why is a shooting star called? Because it looks like it's a stick. It looks like a rod. So what does that mean, a rod? A rod means an amshach. They draw down. That's the point. They draw down the mila of the others, this transcendent level of the others, which is incomprehensible to us, which is totally beyond us. They draw that down, they extend it. In other words, they're the extension of the others. They extend the others to the rest of us. That's the point. A kishevet to lashon amshach. Kishevet is the concept of amshach. Kikamoi koich v'deshavet. It's like a shooting star. The Dam Lashon Shevet, Shevet is also a Lashon of Anaf Min HaUlam. It's also the Lashon of a branch. What does a branch do? There is the main tree trunk, and the roots of the tree, right? And then there are the branches, as it branches off, as it extends itself already into the details. So that the nourishment of the tree, the inner vitality of the tree can reach each little leaf. So we can see ourselves as the little leaves or as the little branches of that tree. The little tiny, we can even call them branches, how do you call them, the little ones, the twigs, the little twigs. We're little twigs. What links the twigs to the tree trunk? The bigger branches. So about 12 branches extending from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and they serve as every Jew is a little twig. Vanach min ilanar teshav v'gam lashon shevet vanach min ilanar gadol. But here's the beauty of it. It's not, okay, we're also going to do something. Here's the thing. Godliness, Hashem's reality, has to be projected in every speck of the universe. It has to reach every place in the world. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov never walked the streets of Pico Boulevard. They didn't come here. So godliness never arrived over here. And it never reached wherever the world. They weren't there to souls, they were in a certain place in the world. And the cloud, they lived the higher world. The world was not as low then. It wasn't the way the world we know it. So now, what happens? So therefore, there is the extension. We are Avraham Yitzchak. Every Jew is Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov in a miniature way. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to extend Avraham into our world. So really, it's the story of the Jewish people is one thing. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The three divine emotions. But how will the three divine emotions branch off into the entire globe and the entire world? So for that we have 600,000 souls. We have 12 tribes. From them there are 600,000 souls. Primary souls. And that breaks off into tiny little souls. And every Jew is a little vein. A little blood vessel through which divinity flows. And each Jew, we all have these three emotions. Every Jew has chesed, every Jew has gevura, and every Jew has rachamim. So when a Jew, for instance, is doing the mitzvah of tzedakah, he's allowing Hashem's flow of chesed channeling through him, down into the world, and so on and all the others. Or he's explaining over here this concept, but in order to be able to serve as that conduit, again, the main point is we have to reach a state of bittul, and we can't reach the state of bittul on our own. We need the assistance of the shvatim. What is it about the shvatim that make them into the intermediaries, that make them into the middleman between us and the others? Shehem b'chinas merkava la'almid is galya. The shvatim are called also a chariot. They're the chariot of the revealed world. B'chinas hayam oimed al yud beis bakar. This is the concept of the yam of the sea that is standing on top of the yud beis bakar of the 12. On the 12 cattle, on the 12 bulls. Hemchinach Yud Bei Shvat. We know that Yecheskel HaNavi saw Maisa Merkava. He saw the chariot of Hashem. Now, it says that the chariot that he saw, there were four animals in the chariot, representing high celestial angels, the high things, right? So you had Pnei Sharshad of Makava, the face of the ox, you had the face of the lion, the face of the man, and the face of the eagle. These were the four faces that were on the divine chariot, the Hashem's. Now, each one of them had really four faces, right? There was a Pnei, Adam, but each one, the Pnei Aryeh, and the Pnei Shar, and the Pnei Nesher, and the Pnei Adam, each one has on their own. But you have, so really if you make that calculation, it comes out to be 16, because 4 times 4 is 16. But sometimes it says that we don't count the Pnei Adam, because the Pnei Adam is related to the Adam Sha'alakis. So what really counts is the three animals in each one. So the Pnei, the face of the ox, and the face of the lion, and the face of the eagle, that's part of it. And then each one, so it's 3 times 12. Yeah. So that represents the chariot, and that's the level of the Shvatim. They were the chariot of Hashem. Now, this is called the divine chariot, but this divine chariot is already the chariot of the world of Berea. There is a higher chariot in the world of Atzilus. The chariot of the world of Atzilus is the divine emotions, Chesed, Gevurah, Tzeres, Netzach, Chayiv, Yisrael, and Malchus, they are the chariots on the level of Atzilus. And that's what we say is, who is there? Avram is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevurah, and Yaakov, and Moshe Rabbeinu, Netzach, Aharon, Yosef on the Shvatim also rises up to a level of Atzilus, and David HaMelech. Those are the seven ones who represent the embodiment of chariots to the world of Atzilus. The Shvatim, on the level of Shvatim, in Yosef 2, on the level of being one of the 12 tribes, represents what? What? Yeah, on that level, yeah. So here we have the Shvatim being what? What are the Shvatim? The Shvatim are the chariot in the world of Berea, not in the world of Atzilus. They're a lower chariot, which means as Hashem manifests himself in the world of creation, this is already a far lower manifestation. The world of Atzilus is still a godly world. And to be considered a chariot over there, one has to be in the highest state of nullification. You can hardly sense anybody else but Hashem, that's the point. And Atzilus is nothing but him. In the world of Bria, it's already a someone that's butter, a someone that's nullified. So that is the level of the Yud Bei Shvatim. The level of the Yud Bei Shvatim were that they were the chariot of Bria, the lower level of chariot. And that's what we say. So they're the intermediates of, now, the world of Atzilus is called Almedes Kashya, the concealed world, and the world of Bria, Yetzir and Asriya, are called Almedes Galya, the revealed world. Why is the world of Atzilus called Almedes Kashya? Because in the realms of Atzilus, being that Hashem is so strongly pronounced over there, the worlds are not sensed. The world is concealed. You don't see a world. You don't see much of a world because the world has no identity. It's totally lost to the divine energy that's overpowering you. So the world is concealed. What does Almedes Galya mean? The world of Galya is when the worlds begin to take on more of a self-awareness. So therefore we can notice them, we can see them. That's why he's saying that the Shvatim, they were a chariot, but they were the chariot of the revealed world, where you can see the chariot more. Now let's say Yecheskel HaNavi, his level of prophecy wasn't high enough to be able to see the chariot of Atzilus, because that was so sublime he couldn't see it. What was he able to see? He was able to see the chariot of Bria. Now, Shlomo HaMelech, this is also alluded to, Shlomo HaMelech created what was called the Yam Shel Shlomo, the Sea of Shlomo. Now, I don't know if it's not the same thing that we know Yam Shel Shlomo today, but there was, for the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomo HaMelech presented such a pool of water, a big vessel that contained, I don't know the exact imagery of it, or what it was, but there was this huge pool of water, and the container had the keli that held it, had the image of 12 bakar. Okay? Now, what around it, there were three on each side. three bakar on this side, three bakar on this side, on all four directions, east, west, north, and south, there were the three bakar. What did this represent? And from here, all the water to the Beis Hamikdash flowed. Now, water is a representation of divinity, of godliness. We learned last week. The Nahar, the river of Hashem, Hashem is compared as water. The water flowing in the Beis Hamikdash, meaning Hashem as He flows into the world, into the Beis Hamikdash. Now, what is the channel through where? So you have the Yud Beis Bakar. Because the channel of divine light into the world has to go through the chariot. Which chariot? So as it enters into the world of Bria, it goes through these 12 channels, the 12 tribes, the 12 Shvatim, which serve as the lower chariot. There is the higher chariot who's totally beyond. But to bring it into the world is through the 12 chariots. That's why the Yam, the pool of water, represented God. The Yud Beis Bakar represented these, the 12 Shvatim, as he says. So now, they were Merkava la'alma d'zgalya for the world of d'zgalya. B'china hayam oimeid, the sea which is refers to Hashem, oimeid was standing al yud beis bakar, on the 12 bakar. And b'china yud beis shvatim, these are the level of the 12 shvatim, k'neged arba chayis ha'merkava, which correspond to the four animals of the chariot, p'nei adam, the face of the man, p'nei aryeh v'chulu, and all the rest. B'chol echad, but there's only four. How do you get 12? B'chol echad kalu umugimul avos. They're all extensions of what? Of the three avos. So you have four. You have four avos, but each one four times three, because each one includes with itself the energy of the avos. B'chol echad kalu umugimul avos. How do you obey? So now we have 12. Umisham nimshach, and from there it flows. Hashpoz mamshach gilu yalakusiyus barach. The flow, the downflow of the revelation of Hashem, b'chlau ha'nefashe shel Yisrael, into the souls of all the Yidden. Shebchinas ha'madreges ha'shvatim, that the level and the madrega of the shvatim, yecholmem kol Yisrael she'es benasha. This every Yid could accomplish. The level of the others is far beyond, but this is a level of bittul that even that all Yidden can accomplish. Zehu she'amen ha'navi ala golos. And this is what the Navi, Yeshaya HaNavi, says about the Golos. He says, "Lama tis'anu Hashem midarkecha, takshiach libeinu miyirasecha." Lama tis'anu Hashem. Why? I think tis'anu, not exactly sure in the translation of the words tis'anu, to Yeshaya. He says, we say it in Tikkun Chatzos. Tis'anu, from the Lashon, from what the Alter Rebbe explains later, it seems, Why Hashem have we gotten lost? Tisanu is a lesson of being, of getting lost. So Hashem, why have we gotten lost or off midakecha from your path? No, it's not from the word complaining. It's like you say tisu when a person is lost. He said he's lost, he's a lotanu, and being lost in a forest. We've gone astray. Lama tis'anu Hashem, why have we have gone astray, God, midarkecha, from your ways? Takshiach libeinu, takshiach, no, what's the pirush of takshiach? Our heart, huh? It's gotten tough. I wanted to check it up in Yeshaya. What?
Yeah,
Shiach libein. What? Whatever it is. Whatever it is inside. We're hardened or something like that. Miyasecha from your fear. But nevertheless, we say, what? Shuv, return. L'mana v'adecha shifte nachlosecha. Return to us, Hashem, for the sake of your shvatim, the shvatim of your inheritance. So what is the message over here? We're saying to Hashem, why is it that we've gone off the path? We're not experiencing anymore your fear. However, return to us in the merits of the Shvatim. What does that mean? Kiddush, midakecha, midasavram. We're complaining that in exile, we've lost touch. We've lost the ability to be able to be a channel of Hashem like Avram Avinu. And that's why we're saying Darkecha. Darkecha means the path. What is the divine path? The divine path is Chesed. Chesed is the channel of Hashem's life. So Lama Tis'anum, Ki Dipidish Medarkecha, Midas Avram is the Midas Avram. Shanem at all of Avram, it says, Holoich V'Nasoya HaNegba. Avram was traveling, constantly traveling to the south. meaning moving in God's, on God's path, which is the path of kindness. And then the passage continues, your fear, midat Yitzchak. So we've lost touch and exile with the midah of Avram and the midah of Yitzchak. The Koyvel Navi, and the Navi is crying and complaining, it's true, we cannot accomplish this high level of Avram and Yitzchak, since we're distant and we're far from the light of Hashem's face. That Hashem should be able to reveal Himself on us because we're far from this level. But why do we have to be in the Galus of Eder? What the Navi is really calling out is for the Jewish people. It's true you cannot accomplish that state of connection to Hashem like Avram and Yitzchak. That state of a channel for Hashem's light like Avram and Yitzchak. But why is the ulterior, is the alternate, why instead of that do you throw yourself into a lifestyle of Esav, to live a life of total distance from Hashem? Al kaponim, at least should return lamana v'decha shiftei nechlasecha. At least be a Jew like the Shvatim were. K'loi marshim ayayishet p'chinas milus madregis ha'aviz. The quality and the level of the aviz atzmam ein eshoyim eskalav benefesh ha'adam, that cannot dwell and reveal itself in the soul of man begalos. Aval agedei hishtal shulus p'chinas milus ha'shvatim. Through the Ishtalshulus and the level of the Shvatim, Yachal Liyaz Gilizer B'chol Nefesh Miyisrael. Hashem can still extend Himself in every Yid, at least on the level of the Shvatim. So what are the Shvatim doing again? So the Shvatim, as we learn over here, are extending Hashem's light to a lower level. Generally, we might say, the prerequisite, what would be necessary, the qualification would be total Bittul like Avraham. And without that Bittul, we can't serve as a facility, as a channel of Hashem's light. But the Shvatim extend that Hashem's light should come down a couple of notches lower to express itself even in someone who's lacking that state of Bittul of others, but at least they have the Bittul of the Shvatim. And now the Rebbe continues and he says as follows, in order for this to be accomplished, in order for what? For Hashem to lower his standards and to come down and be projecting through us despite the fact that we're not totally egoless. So that what is necessary primarily is Hashem's Rachmanis. Hashem having Rachmanis, God having pity. Hashem having Rachmanis, Hashem having pity on the Jewish soul. Hashem feels that why? He knows that we're not able to achieve that high level of total Bittul Hashem. So with the divine mercy and Hashem's Rachmanis, he lowers himself down to be able to come. And that's why, that's the primary force that brings, that enables the Shvatim. Let's take it this way. What created the Shvatim? Who created the Shvatim? Not Avraham and Yitzchak. The concept of Shvatim was created through Yaakov. What is Yaakov? Yaakov represents Hashem's mercy. Because it's only as a result of Hashem's mercy, he feels, you know, that mercy for the Jewish people, that he lowers himself down to say that I can live, I can express myself even on the level of Shvatim. It's through it. But how do we bring about the divine mercy? And the Rebbe is going to explain over here, every morning, every day by davening, we have to accomplish at the beginning of the day, being that we're beginning our day. And what is the point of the Yid in this world, as mentioned before, a Jew has to express Hashem in his life, so Hashem has to come through, but for that you have to draw Hashem down to be willing that you should be his host, that a human being should serve as a system. So we have to evoke within God the divine compassion and mercy. How do we evoke that? So it is evoked by first us experiencing mercy and pitifulness on our own neshama. When we think about and meditate, the level of our neshama, where our neshama was before it came down, and where our neshama is now in this world, we feel a tremendous sense of compassion and rahmanis for our neshama. When we feel that, we know that everything that Hashem works, that mida keneged mida, measure for measure. And it's serusa de l'safta, serusa de l'yela. The arousal of below triggers and stimulates, elicits a response from above. So when the Jew experiences Rachmanis down here below, that evokes the divine mercy from above, allowing Hashem to descend and to fill the Jew, to infuse the Jew with godliness for the rest of the day. So let's read in Shafi. The need of Yaakov Avinu, of our father Yaakov Alav Shalom, who b'chinas harachmim al yoyim. The need of Yaakov, Yaakov represents Hashem's, again, just like Avram is an attribute of chesed, Yaakov is the attribute of Hashem's pity and Hashem's compassion. So, however, what he's saying is like this. In divine compassion itself, he says, Hashem's compassion is immense. The compassion of the world of Atzilus, which as we, that's the world where we have the divine projection. Remember we spoke earlier, beyond the world of Atzilus is what? What's beyond the world of Atzilus? Beyond the world, we can't speak about any attributes in Hashem. That's the oil inside the infinite light. In Atzilus is where we begin what? The world. So when we speak about God's compassion, we're speaking about Hashem's compassion of the world of Atzilus. There, being that it's God's compassion, it's infinite compassion, it extends to all worlds. All worlds, everything that exists, the entire universe, is a pitiful thing. And therefore, the Rachmanis that Hashem has on the level of Atzilus is too big for it to relate to an individual human being. Meaning to say, over there the Rachmanis is on the entire creation. The entire creation is so insignificant in Hashem's eyes, compared to Hashem, all of creation is so minute, tiny, puny little nothing, that over there, and not just our physical world, but all worlds, with Gan Eden and Gan Eden on earth, everything that exists and compared to Hashem. So over there, the Rachmanis that Hashem feels is, the compassion that God feels, the pity that He feels is, it's a pity on all of creation and all of existence. So the Midah, Yaakov Avinu's Rachmanis, is a Rachmanis on all worlds, on all of existence. It doesn't relate to the details to have Rachmanis on each particular human being. Where is the Rachmanis of human beings? For that we have to come down to the level of the Shvatim. Because again, what is the point of the Shvatim? The same thing we spoke before. It's to take the light of Atzilus that is infinite and great and to break it down into bite-sized pieces. Into little extensions, like the branches of the tree that are narrower and smaller, and extensions of the tree. So that's what the Rebbe is saying over here. In midas, I shall Yaakov Avinu Olam Hashalom, in the mid of Yaakov, b'chinas rachmim al yoinim, supernal compassion, shafir lal kol ha'olam, even on all the worlds, shayach benoifel b'chinas rachmanis. It implies the world, the concept of rachmanis. We can say that Hashem created the world by having compassion on it. As it says elsewhere, and what is the level of Shvatim? Those who extend from Yaakim, and who they're on a lower level. What does it mean, the level of Rachamim on the level of the Shvatim? To arouse great mercy, to bring about personal pity. Personal Rachmanis, and the godly spark that resides in one's personal, in one's own soul. Meaning one brings a tremendous Rachmanis on himself. How does one evoke within himself? So again, the level of the Shvatim's Rachmanis is God having Rachmanis on a particular human being. On an individual person saying, you know, this is a human being that's so far from me, let me bestow my light on him. Let me shower him with my light. But in order, again, so for that Hashem has to target his rachamim on one individual person. How do we stimulate that? So then that's again the need of rachamim of the Shvatim, not of Yaakov. But how is that? And what we mean is that the rachamim from Yaakov has to extend down into a level of rachamim of the Shvatim, and through that it extends to the human being. But how do we create that flow? That happens by what? By the human being first, within himself, experiencing a tremendous rachmanis on his own soul. And how do you do that? So he says by first meditating in the greatness of the Infinite One, Eich Shehu Ram V'Nisa, how Hashem is exalted. V'Kula Kamei Kalachshin, that Hashem is totally exalted, completely beyond all of existence. V'Kula Kamei, and in front of God, everything is Kalachshin, is absolutely naught and nothing. And one takes this meditation further, and now all the Nivraim and all the creations are completely nullified in their source, and included in this Gam Nafshai, also one soul. When it was in the root of where it has been excavated, it was literally a piece of Hashem from above. It was literally nullified in infinite light. Literally, what he's saying is like this. When one meditates on a few points, first thing on the greatness of Hashem, then one meditates not only on God being great, but God's greatness is to the degree that all existence is absolute naught in front of him. It has no significance whatsoever. Not even the significance that one grain of sand has to you. You look at a grain of sand, that you say it's nothing, but it does have some significance. It's still a something. But Hashem, all of existence is not even that. More than that, all of existence is totally nullified to Him. We can't even call it a something. Like, for instance, we know if you go up to the sun, we spoke about this 2 weeks ago, in the sun globe, you have the sun, right, and you have sunlight. Sunlight can only be experienced outside of the sun globe. If you can imagine going up to the sun itself and finding sunlight. In the sun itself, in the very, very essence of the sun, there's no sunlight. Over there, there is just the luminary, the sun itself. All light is completely nullified and not in that essence of it. So the Rebbe is saying like this: all worlds are but one little glimmer of Hashem's light. But the world has never left him. The glimmer of Hashem's light has never left God. So therefore, really, the world don't exist. It only exists to us. Because we don't see the sun. We don't see Hashem himself. But if we were to perceive where we really are, that our existence is totally in him, and in him there cannot be anything but him, so then we don't exist. And when one meditates on this, and realizes that his soul was once part of that awareness, his neshama existed in Hashem, and it was part and parcel of God. Now he realizes how far he's drifted away. The neshama came into a body, and I've become such an ego, I've become such a matias, such an existence, that I am everything, and I'm full of personal lusts, passions, cravings, wants, where I don't sense Hashem in any feeling in any way whatsoever. I'm filled with myself. So one realizes, Gevalt, look what has happened to my neshama. From coming of a state of absolute oneness with Hashem, to come down into a body where it's prone to sin, where it experiences desires and wants that are totally antithetical to Hashem, to will. So there he cries for his neshama. He feels an immense pity, a total rahmanis on this neshama. So when one feels and experiences this rahmanis, the eich yard the pilaim, and now the neshama has descended. Mata mata, so low, the igridama from a very high peak. Labira mixed up to a deep pit, chulu. And the fee, and one realizes this, and the fee, the eiches, varichas is boinanos, and in accordance to the length of this contemplation, tach the god warachmanas the yeshas eich. One will, the feeling of compassion will grow and grow and grow to a great degree. And this is based on this, the whole order of davening was created. The Anshik Nesas HaGdoyla, when they created for us the order of davening, they created it in this format that it's conducive to bring us to that feeling of Rahmanis. Why? Because in the beginning of Pesukah Dezimra, when we say songs of praise, what are we saying the whole time? We're speaking about God's greatness, and we're speaking how all worlds are nullified to Hashem. Shakama Psukim, there are many verses on the Sakhan and the Shvachi Shalmakri, which relate the praise of Hashem. The Iloy Achar Iloy, with speaking about higher and higher and higher, the greatness of it. Shemizah, the more one appreciates the greatness of Hashem, Shemizah to God Larachmanas, it becomes greater, the sense of pitying al yiridus on mitzvahs, on this spark, a spark of that light came down, and it got distant from the infinite light of Hashem. Kinistel El, as mentioned before. So what happens as a result of this? When a person is aroused with this feeling of compassion by the arousal of below, that evokes and brings in response an arousal of above. Because as we know that what? Hashem corresponds to us. When we evoke, whatever we experience, whatever we evoke down here, elicits an equal response. Kamoi, and he gives an example of that. L'mashal Hashemet. Again, Hashem's Rachmanis is the level of Yaakov. Our Rachmanis is the level of the Shvatim. So we are what we say, a Shevet, we're a branch. Now when you shake a branch, what happens? The whole tree moves. So when we shake down here and feel pity on ourselves, that elicits and brings down a feeling of compassion above. And by the Marshal HaShevet, just like the Shevet, by a Nashal in a branch of a tree, Shekhoifus and Noisoi, that you pull it down, as a Nimshakala Ilam. That causes that the whole tree to fall. Tahu, Ayyadei, Yisrusa Dulasakazu, through this arousal from below, Shemekhina Samadregis, Ashvatim, from the level of Shvatim, Goyim, Yisrusa Dulayela. That causes an Yisrusa Dulayela, Bipchina Sarachamim Rabin. That causes the great flow of divine compassion. Liyas Nimshak, and as a result of that, what happens? Hashem lowers himself down to manifest himself and to express himself in us. Even though we're not in that level of bittul, liyos nimshar gilui oirin soif baruchu, that it should flow the revelation of the infinite one blessed to see, upchinas milas umadregis others, and the level of the others that really is unattainable and is really beyond us, that should extend the pchinas gilui mamish benafshar in a literal state in a revealed state in one's own soul. The hainu pchinas das varkashik hilirai. And what's going to be the result of that? The result of that is that when we experience Hashem, it's not anymore an intellectual knowledge. It's an experience. We literally feel Hashem flowing through our veins. How? That's only if the level of the Avos is extended down to the level of the Shvatim. What brings that about? What brings that about is Rachmanis, the Divine Rachmanis. How do you elicit Divine Rachmanis? Again, you have to use the method of Shvatim. You begin with an experience of Rachmanis of Shvatim, because that's the only Rachmanis that relates to the detail, to each individual person. But that elicits God's cosmic Rachmanis down, also to flow downwards towards us. Okay, and as we say, Avinu Avarachamon Rachim La'aleinu, we say in davening, our Father, our compassionate Father, has Rachmanis on us, the same V'libeinu Bina, and given to our heart understanding, Shekidei L'yais L'vavim, what does that mean? So we're saying like this, why in order to have understanding, you need Avinu Avarachamon Amarachim Rachim La'aleinu, Father, I have so much Rachmanis. It's a strange thing. So some people, you know, the simple meaning is we want to have wisdom of Torah. I want to understand the Chumash. I want to understand the Gemara that I'm learning. And I'm pleading, Father, compassionate Father, please have Rachmanis for me to understand it. Now that's special. Because after all, it's Hashem's Torah, so we're down. But according to the Alpha Rebbe saying over here, it's much deeper than that. Saying B'l'beinu B'ino means that we should, in our heart, Hashem should reside. That we should experience Him. Not only know Him in our minds, the same Bilibeinu in the heart. The heart should sense, it should feel the godliness flowing through it. For that, the only way that it can be accomplished, we're not on the level of the others. The only way we can accomplish that is if Hashem has Rachmanis on us. Because it's only out of that tremendous divine Rachmanis that He lowers Himself down to flow even in our hearts. Even in our hearts that are not as sublime, that are not as pure. So that's what he's saying. Come on, you know what I'm saying. Maybe check a day. Liyos livaveinu mechoin v'kisa la'ashras bina v'das. In order that our heart should be a mechoin, a seat, a place and a seat for the dwelling of bina v'das. The pchinas agasha b'leiv that we should sense Him. Who ayadei arachmanis is only through arachmanis. Ki arachmanis v'adas tolu zeh b'zeh. Because Rachmanis and Das are connected one to the other, Kamayin Rezal, Kol Misha Ein Baideya, Asa L'Rachamalav. Anybody that doesn't have Deya, it's forbidden to have Rachmanis. So you see the connection of Das to Rachmanis. That Rachmanis and Das, and really, according mystically, there's a connection, because we know that the order of the Sviras We have Chachma, Bina. Chachma is on the right side, Bina is on the left. Das is in the center. And also, we have Chesed on the right, Gevura on the left, Das in the and Teferes, which is Rachmanis, in the center. So there's the center column is what? Is Das Rachmanis. So there is a connection between the two. So in order to experience Das, there has to be a divine flow, there has to be a Rachmanis. Yeah. So that's wonderful. So now we know how we begin our day, how we set off our day as a Jew. We begin by davening. And in davening we have to evoke Hashem's Rachmanis so that He should flow in us. And then we can go the rest of the day projecting godliness because godliness is flowing in us. It's not us. It's not a life about ourselves. The life is our lives project Him. However, the question is as follows. Who said that just because you feel pity for yourself, God is going to feel pity for you? Hashem is infinitely beyond you. Whoever said that your feelings of compassion should arouse them? Now generally we know that when you see a person weeping, it moves you. You felt you're touched, and sometimes we cry along. Another person is crying. Another person is experiencing pain and misery. So it automatically moves our hearts. If we're only a decent human being, we feel the pain of others, and we can cry along with the other person's pain. But that's because we have some relationship and connection. The other person we're sort of the same. We're both human. But God's infinite. So who says that by a finite, when we're saying one thing, all of existence is absolutely naught before Him. So what is one tiny human being's heart? It's part of the nothing, shabba nothing. It's in this nothingness, there's a little. So just because it's not, would you suddenly feel the rahmanis of an ant than an ant? No, because it doesn't relate to you. So the distance between us and Hashem is infinite. So just because we're dominant. Again, in order for the whole thing to be set in motion, Hashem has to have rahmanis. And we said before that Rachmanis is provoked by us having Rachmanis on ourselves, us feeling compassion on ourselves. But who has said that this should happen? So here the Alter Rebbe is going to explain for all this to take place. Hashem sets in motion a far higher level of Rachmanis. There is the level of Rachmanis called the Yakas. But then there is an aspect of God called Lavan. And who is this Lavan? This Lavan in its essential state is referring to the Oir Ein Sof, the infinite light of God, as it transcends the world of Atzilus. And over there are no rules whatsoever. In the world of Atzilus, God is very big. In the world beyond the privilege, God is not restricted in being big or small. He has no definition at all. So this that we say, that someone that is very big and infinitely aloof and beyond cannot be affected by someone that's very small, that's only in the rules of big and small. But on the levels beyond that, over there, it's all about what God decides. It has nothing to do with anybody provoking Him. It has nothing to do with anybody stimulating Him, because no one can stimulate Him there. He's beyond being affected by anything. What then? Over there it's Him deciding what He wants. And Hashem wanted a system where we can affect Him. Hashem wanted a system of a Serusa de l'Saka, his Serusa de l'Eila. This was a system that He planned out. He wanted that we should be able to, through our feelings, evoke within Him a similar feeling. Therefore, He created this system that Atzilus should be affected by us little minute people should be able to cause and bring about an effect in the world of Atzilus. That the Yachrid should be affected by the Shvatim, is what we're saying. That one should be affected by the other. But who set this all in play? What is the background? What is the dynamics that create it all? That's the Rachmanis from a level beyond Atzilus, and that's called Lava. You know, in davening we say, sometimes we refer to God as Ava Rachaman, and sometimes we refer to God as Ava Rachamin. You know, in davening, on the Shoshana Yom Kippur, generally we say, Mi Kamoicha, who is like you, Ava Rachaman. Most of the time we say Ava Rachaman. And only a very lofty times like Tzilach Me'ilah, and then Shabbos Mimuchim, I think that was the Avarachamim. What is the difference between Avarachamon and Avarachamim? Ava Rachamon means compassionate father. Ava Rachamon. Ava Rachamim means the father of compassion. What is the difference between compassionate father and the father of compassion? Compassionate father is already a description. He's a father that is compassionate. So we're describing him already. It's descriptive. He is a compassionate father. Ava Rachamim means the father of all compassion. He is not yet compassion. He's beyond compassion. But where all compassion stems and flows from. That's called Ava Rachamim, where everything comes from. It itself is still beyond. Generally, on the Aseres Yemei Tshuva, the regular time, we can only access the level of Hashem as being a compassionate father. However, at very, very spiritual moments, at times of Ne'ilah, right, these very lofty times, here we can access the light of Hashem as it transcends, as Hashem is called, the father of all compassion. Generally, this is the difference of the Nida of Rachamim of Achilus. If it's a Nida means an attribute. It means it has an end. It's already an attribute. Nida means measure. It has an end. The level beyond Achilus, the infinite light, is measureless. It's beyond any Nidas. And that's what we call Hashem, Ava Rachamim, the father of all compassion, where it comes from. Yaakov Avinu is just like Avram Avinu is the attribute, is the embodiment of Chesed of Atzilus. Yitzchak is the embodiment of Gevurah of Atzilus. Yaakov is the embodiment of what? Avram is the embodiment of Rachamim of Atzilus. Lavan is the embodiment of Rachamim that is beyond. Lavan Arami, Aram. Aram stands for the Rebbe's father, the Chutei Levi Yitzchak says, of Rachamim Mekoiran. The of Rachamim Mekoiran and their source. The father of Rachamim and their source. Where all Rachamim stems from. And that's why he's called Lavan. What does Lavan mean? Lavan means white. White over here doesn't mean the color white. White over here means a colorless, like clear, or transparent. Color beyond color. Every color already is already defined in specific color. It's a specific thing. When a person is painting, okay, so you have a white canvas, okay, and then you have all the colors. So the various colors that one draws on the canvas, these are specific things that you are added already. It's not the canvas itself, but added to the. It's a certain. You take in a certain idea, a specific. Aspect that the artist wants to impart, and he imparts it on the canvas. But then there's certain places in the canvas where you just leave out this plain white. What's that? That's not something that is superimposed. That's the canvas itself. And that doesn't express any particular idea. That is something, the potential for all ideas. On that, all artists begin with the simple white canvas. And from there, they make any type of picture imaginable. This one expresses this type of art, this one that type. It's the source of every type of expression, but it's still beyond expression. That's what Lavan is. Lavan is God beyond all. And this Lavan is in the spiritual realm. Lavan is representing Hashem beyond any definitions, as he's transcending it all. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov represent the divine projections, the world of Atzilus. And therefore, you're already speaking specifics. Avram is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevura. Here we're talking about it in its pure state before any color. Let's read inside. Achine, gam lebchina shesirusa v'le'ela, also from the level of the shesirusa v'le'ela, sheyiyet tali v'shesirusa v'le'sata, who says that the arousal of above should be dependent on the arousal below? What he's saying is a very powerful thing. It's not that we really can cause it. It's because Hashem decided that he should be affected by it. And that aspect that Hashem has decided, that he shouldn't allow himself to be affected and triggered and by us, stimulated by us, that itself is the greatest compassion of Hashem. But that's not compassion from the level of divine, narrow compassion. That's the level of infinite compassion. From the level beyond us, there has to be a flow from above. Amshacha zu, and this Amshacha, whom nimkoira racham emelyoinim. From the source of racham emelyoinim. Shalamai lamai lamasei the rishtalsalus. Which is far, far beyond the order of the stalsalus of divine progression. Shasham mekor v'shayrish harachamim. That's the root and the source of all rachamim. Mashein noy musad v'nitzvah b'fei the rishtalsalus. That which cannot be grasped in the order of the stalsalus klal at all. Okemaimer, as we say, how do we know that this is what has to set the tone for the whole thing? What do we say in Ahava Shalom? We were speaking about this Avinu Avarachama, right? We say, Elokei Olam, the God of the world, V'rachamecha Harabim, with your rachamim. What are we emphasizing with your rachamim? Your rachamim meaning your rachamim transcending the rachamim of Atzilus. There is the rachamim of Yaakov, the level of other rachamim. Even beyond that, the rachamim, come on, Elokei Olam, v'rachamecha Harabim, v'rachamecha Daika, dafka with your rachamim. Come on, Shekosta b'machamacha, as he explains elsewhere, v'zehu, and this is what it means, v'yashkim lovan b'boiker, that lovan arises in the morning. Pidish, lovan b'tzdusha, lovan of holiness, u'pchinas lo'ivin ha'elyoin, this is the supernal whiteness, the hainu, the pure, simple light of the Infinite One, blessed to see. Why is it called white? To muscle Mariv Agavin Lavan, by way of analogy, the color of white. She'ein Adayim Alachala Mariv Vigavanim. It's not similar to all other colors. Shakavanim Shalahem, their colors. Nishavu Ayadei Tzeva. Came into being through a particular color. You superimpose it. You put it onto the canvas. It's not the natural color. Mash enki mare v'gavin lavan. However, the white color, who atzmo shadavar, that's the essence of the thing. Umuhusay shaloi nishtana, that has not changed. So when we're speaking about God Himself prior to Him changing, the loy nishavai v'tzevan, it did not come in through any color. Hashem Himself, we said, is really unaffected. What He chooses to project through specific colors so that we can relate to Him. But He Himself, as He is beyond, the lace beibchinav gavanin klal, in Hashem there is no colors at all. The lace machshav etzvisabei, because there's no thought that can grasp Him, as we said earlier, He's definition lists. He is beyond the characterless in a positive way, beyond any character. And Hashem says, I have not essentially changed. I am what I am. Creation didn't change me. That's the level of Hashem, as He's still white before any colors have stemmed from Him. And the Chenk says, how can that manifest itself in love? It seems like, they're like, well, what's with love? And the Chenk says, now take a look at an amazing thing. Hey, can look at an amazing thing. Here the Alphabet says an amazing thing. What do we know about love? And he was the ultimate cheater. He was the ultimate one who changed every deal. He made a deal with Yaakov, it should be so and so. The spotted sheep. And then what did he do a second later? No, it should be the brown sheep. Then when he said the brown sheep, he said, no, it's the black sheep. Then from the black sheep, he went to the gray sheep. And then he kept on changing from color to color, from thing. Where does that come from? So that is a perversion of God's essence that is also beyond all colors. And therefore, by Him, when you change, in God's essence, He's beyond this color and beyond that color. And therefore, all colors are the same. Where do colors begin to be something that Hashem projects the color of blue, which is chesed, and the color of red, which is gevura, and this color? Where do they become realities? Only when it leaves the level of loiven, of pure, simple, when they leave their source, and Hashem is projecting through a narrow vessel, so there, the colors become concrete. This color, they become a reality. But in their original source, in their source of sources, over there what happens? Over there, every aspect of all divine manifestations are really one but one nekuda. It's Hashem Himself. It's His potential to be everything. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me give you an example to that. I've used this many times. You have over here the triangle, right? See the triangle? You see it?
Rectangle?
The rectangle. See the rectangle? Now really, here's a rectangle. Right here. And here's a triangle, right? And here's the circle. And here's the A, and here's the B, and here's the C, right? They're all there. Now the proof that they're there is because you can go and cut it out, and you'll have a C. So there is a C right over here. If it wouldn't be here, how can you get the C if the C is not in it? So it's really there, but it's there in a potential state where what? Where the A is the B and the C and the D, they're all in the state of before it has been in their original source, they're all one point. Because it's beyond shape and beyond image. Once you take it out of here and you turn this, you cut out an A, and you cut out a B, then the A is an A and the B is a D and the C, each one is a particular thing. So the point why we find in its spiritual meaning, what does it mean that Lavan is changing the deal? Changing the deal means that there is no, in essence, in its divine point, it means that he's beyond any particulars. And that's why there can be a change from one to the other. Now, Lavan, of course, is a cheater and a liar. Why? Because he is living in where? In a world where there are definitions. Where there is yours and there is mine. And there is boundaries and limitations. But over here, he's cheating. Now, how can there be in God's world that there should be someone who cheats and lies and changes one deal for the other? How is it even a possibility? After all, it's because every craziness and every perversion and every evil has to. If it doesn't, nothing can exist if it doesn't first exist in God. So even the most, because God is the source of all existence. So every evil, every bad has to be. Of course in God it's not evil. In God it represents the highest. That's why we always know that the lowest is connected to the highest. Because in God it represents something that is beyond, right? In our case of Lavan, this cheating represents an aspect beyond cheating. Because everything is all one. There's no boundaries at all. And there's no limitation. But why? But because there is such an aspect in God, in the creation, as it perverts itself, this is expressed in a klipa b'galava. And a lover also doesn't, you know, by him nothing, you know, there is no deal that means anything. There is no concreteness to anything. So of course, Lavan is wicked and a liar and whatever. But he can connect. You can draw a link between. Let's put it this way: he didn't come directly from Hashem alone. That's why we speak about a shvira shakelim, a breaking of the vessels. This shatter that there should even be a possibility for this aspect of God to manifest itself in a cheater lover. It's not a manifest itself. I don't even want to use the word manifest itself. That it can be a source of a source of a source of a source of a source after millions of millions of deep downgrading till it will produce a man called Lavan. But what the Rebbe is just saying is the style of Lavan indicates that level. Because he's living that same type of life of wheeling dealing and not being stuck in anything. Not being committed and not being, right, we're limited in anything.
Well,
everyone knows this. That's true. Yeah. And all those aspects, it's not only in that. It's not only, every aspect of his corruption is a corruption of something holy. Every answer. No, but he was the representation of this thing in the world of Klipa. And there he had. There you go. But he was that in that. And you know, there's a parade of holiness too. So when the Torah speaks of a Lavan, it's speaking in two realms. As we read it, really, it was speaking about Lavan Aram and Lavan the deceiver. As the Torah really is in its pristine state, what's Lavan there? Lavan is Hashem himself, and the whole story is a different story.
No.
You don't teach your children that the Lavan is there. No. This is not Lavan. This is not Lavan that learned. It's the way they learn Torah. It's the way they learn Torah in Gan Eden. It's what Lavan means, and it's right. Let's read inside. Now the chain says, and that's why it says the hachlevas miskarti. I said it's mine. He changed my payment. 100 times. Aseres Mayim, Rashi says Mayim is 10 times. Aseres Mayim is 100 times. In Kariyayim and Nekudim, if we'll say the spotted ones, why? Shekal Apchinis Akudim v'Nekudim is an amazing thing. We know Kabbalistically, there are three worlds. There's a world called Akudim, the world called Nekudim, and the world called Berudim. All connected to love on sheep. The Kabbalah says that Lavan has these possessions, he has these sheep. Spot. And Yaakov is so busy with Akudim, Nekudim, Berudim. What are they? I don't know exact translation in English. Akudim are spotted ones. No, Nekudim are spotted ones. Akudim are... What? Right? Striped ones. There's stripes, there's dotted, there's circles, there's all kinds of stuff. Now, in Kabbalah, there is a concept that says like this. When Hashem's light begins to extend from His infinite, undefined state and begins to take on character, it projects itself in 10, the Esser Spheres. But it says the original state of the Esser Spheres is all Esser Spheres are all in one plane. Even a level beyond Kesser, Adam Kavim and Achesir, it's in a level where all Esser Spheres are all Akud B'Keli Echad. They're all all contained in one vessel. Because, as we're saying like this, as I mentioned before, the A, the B, the C, as they are in that original state, they're hardly, or even when they just begin to emerge, they're all still so overwhelmed by the simplicity of God that we can say they're all connected in one vessel. Then they come to the world of Tayu, the world of Tayu, and the world of Tayu, they become 10 points. 10 are powerful points that contradict each other. Right? And that's called Nekudim. The world of Nekudim are where each one is a sharp, potent power of only Chesed, only Gevurah. Then we come to the world of Atzilus. The world of Atzilus is a whole paradigm. It's the ability to start mixing Chesed and Gevurah, start getting along and creating the whole dynamics of the world of Atzilus. That's called the world of Yudim. Where does it all stem from? What? From love. It's love on sheep where Yaakov, you see what's happening? Yaakov is busy drawing down these levels of Akudin, Nekudin, and Brugin. Why? From Lavan. Because Lavan in its original source is what? The Leiven and Elion, God Himself beyond all definition. From there Yaakov is drawing down Akudin, Nekudin, and Brugin. But in Lavan himself, to Yaakov, is amazing. To Yaakov, these deals were very serious. Is it Akudin, is it Nekudin? Which ones are mine? To Lavan, Akudin, Nekudin, and Rudim were all the same. Why? Because in their original source, in Leiv and Elyon, it's all one, all these levels. Atzilus and Atzia is all one, because it's beyond being, there's no definitions there. It's all before, in the original state. So in Lavan, that's what he's saying. In Shekol, B'chenes Akudin, and Nekudin, this Abba, and Nishtal, Shalom, and Men, it would come from it. When once they descend and they come down, and they cry, and they call the Shema, Kudim, Nekudim. However, in their original state, Umekayim and the source, and the Taim and the Nechvalim, they're included and they're one. The Aimim Oyla the Shem Klal. They're not called in any particular. And this is really, I mean, I gave you a muscle from this. This really is in every person. For example, a balabusta, right? A woman who's working in the kitchen. Okay, she has talents. What could she make? She could cook. Okay. So once, so that's, so now she's cooking, she's making challahs. Now she's making challahs, she's making challahs. Then she's going, she's making kugel. And now she's making salad, and now she's making chicken. And now, so while she's doing this, but when the cook walks into the kitchen, before she starts cooking, so the beer, it's one talent. It's one simple talent. And over there, the chalent and the kugel and the fish and the this and the that. It's all one point. It's one point of ability that I can do this and that and that. That's what the same aspect by God. God is the creator. So as everything exists in Him before it starts projecting outward, it's all one point. And therefore, there is no, I mean, the ain of oil, and therefore they're not even called in that name. And l'chein yachalu la'hapach. He can change mipchinas akudim from the level of akudim, mipchinas nekudim to nekudim, or minekudim from the spotted ones to akudim. The ain zashino, it's not considered even a change. Yizbarach kiviyahu, ma'ach Hashem detailim the mitzias, because that's totally nullified in him. The ain of oilim b'shem klal, they have no name at all. L'shayach shem shinui, klal, there's no change. V'ela umaveh. But how does that manifest itself? Love on the klipa. On the klipa is only a mirror of kedusha. Is a negative. Remember, I didn't say negative reflection. It stands in. It doesn't have anything original but klipa. Yeah. So machlit maskar to imamish b'ramosh. Love on cheats Yaakov b'ramosh through swindling. Because in our world, it is a world where you have to be honest, where you have to let, not that God doesn't have to be honest. But God is not a natural of honesty or not, because it's all one point. But in the world where God did create, to be a rabbi over here, you're a liar. But the reason why Lavan acted this way, his energy was an energy, came from that very high place. That's why Yaakov needed to receive his teachers. Because he has to get that energy out of him. Lavan was connected to that level, and that was his energy in his evil, of course, but it was in that way. This love of Kedusha, canal in this as we mentioned before, Shamhu Makar Harachamim El Yoina. That's the source of supernal Rachamim. Mashalamai Lamaimam is say the Rishtalshals, which is far, far beyond of the realm of Rishtalshals. So good. Now, as we said earlier, what's the problem over here? We have to have that through our evoking Rachamim, in the morning, Hashem should have that. But God is infinitely beyond us. Why would He be provoked by us? So we said, why? And Hashem wants it this way. Why does He want it? Not why. He decided He wants it. And that is what's called His source of Rachamim. Okay, it didn't come from us. We didn't evoke this. This is because Hashem decided that Sarusa de Lasasa should arouse the Sarusa de Lehem. So love on has to come into play. When does Lavan come into play? Now this is something, again, no one can provoke Lavan. This level, no one can reach. It has to come completely from within God Himself. It's Av HaRachamim, the source of Rachamim. When does it happen? Every morning. Vayashkem Lavan Baboike. Lavan arises in the morning. Why the morning? Because the morning is a time of Chesed. Who else woke up in the morning? Vayashkem Avram Baboike. Aaron wakes up in the morning. So this act is actually the ultimate act of kindness that Hashem sets up a system that we can influence in and we can draw in that. So by asking Lavan, when does this energy, when does Hashem imbue the world with the power of what? When does Hashem activate this whole power, that what? That we're able through our compassion on us to draw down His compassion. To evoke the compassion of Yaakov, that he should fall down into us, that is done by Baboiker in the morning. Let's read inside. The Asalusa delay, Baboiker Avram, Baboiker of Avram, Chinas Chesed. So what she calls for Vayashkim Avram, Baboiker, Avram wakes up in the morning. Laham Shech Rachamim, to draw down this original Rachamim, Liyais, in order to enable the Asalusa delay, Eila Tolu, the Asalusa delay Sak, that the arousal of above should be affected by our arousal from below. And Shachas Arachamim, who would begin as Chesed Avram. It happens in the time of kindness, the kindness of Avram. Okay, Maimon, how do we know that the Rachamim is associated with kindness? What do we say about Avinu Avarachamim? We say it in Ahava Soilam. What is Ahava Soilam? It's all about love. Love is Chesed. Okay, Maimon, and therefore Ahava Soilam Avtanu, Avinu Avarachamim. It begins with, it's a time of love. It's a time of divine love. It's a time of Chesed. And out of that chesed of Hashem's chesed, he evokes this aspect of rachamim, of mercy, to do what? To allow himself to be affected by our rachamim. And this is what it means, vayenashek lebona, that love kisses his children. Heinein b'chinas ha-shvach. And who are the ones that he kisses? Not his children, his grandchildren. Right, the shvach. Shehein b'nei bona, who b'nei bona v'reim kebona. And children of children are called to children. B'chinas, what does that mean? He said before, two things have to happen over here. So it's a little technical, this minor over here. He's saying like this. In the mechanics over here, what has to take place is like this. We're trying to get what? The level of the others. Because there were what? What were the others? A Merkava Tasha. And we want to be a Merkava Hashem too. We want godliness to flow in us. But in order for us to be a Merkava, we need the level of the Shvatim. The Shvatim extend the Merkava of Matzilus down into us. Okay? How does all that provoke? Through a flow of compassion, of pity. Right? Now, once Hashem has compassion to us, and He flows and He extends Himself to us, that's called the flow of the Shvatim. So the Shvatim are what? Extending from Atzilus, they're the rod that extends downward. But as we said before, we first have to arouse within ourselves a what? But a feeling of compassion from below, in order to arouse the compassion of Yaakov, which will extend and bring down, which will extend through the Shvatim to bring godliness, to bring the level of chariot down to us. So, there is a masculine energy taking place over here, a masculine flow and a feminine flow. The masculine flow is the Shvatim. That's the masculine flow. The feminine flow is our rising upward first. It's us rising and yearning for that light. It's us yearning, evoking within ourselves that thing. They are the nice of the daughters. Rachel and Leah are represented, the mother of the Shvatim, but here they represent what? They represent the feminine waters. The feminine waters meaning the arousal, the recipient, us as recipients rising, evoking Rachmanis on our own. What is that supposed to evoke? Yaakov, which is Drachman from above, to flow and to bestow that godliness through the Shvatim now. But this whole process of masculine energy to flow down and feminine energy to flow up, and one should affect the other, needs to be imbued with an essential godly power of lava. Because or else the whole system doesn't work. Because why should Hashem be affected by us? So first it has to start with a kiss from lava. The morning begins. This is a free kiss. This doesn't come from it. Hashem kisses the whole Seder and Shalshalus. Hashem generates the whole thing. It all has to begin with Him. Ravan gets up in the morning and delivers a kiss to who? To the Banav of Benoisa. Banav is the Shvatim, the grandchildren are going to flow. Are going to bring down the transmitters from up down. But Benoisa of the daughters, who are the ones who are going to rise up to receive that light. And by Hashem empowering and causing this system to happen, then the Jew goes ahead and serves as a Merkava, enabling him to do his avodah the rest of the day and projecting Hashem in the world, as we see over here. So, and when does he wake up? In the morning. Because it's at that time when we daven, the time of prayer. The time of prayer that we have a specific empowerment coming from above, that what we say and what we feel should trigger on high in the loftiest and the most supernal of places. The concealed and the revealed world. Leia represents more of the concealed world, Rachel represents more. Leia is the world of thoughts, Rachel is more the world of speech. But generally it means world, it means the recipients. Shalakol b'chenes alalu nimshach b'chenes loy v'na elya. To all these levels it is drawn down, the supernal whiteness, the b'chenes nishikin, and that's what's expressed as a kiss, because a kiss is an expression of love. This is Hashem's love to us, as we said in the morning, when the love flows, to enable us to have a relationship and cause us all to happen. This daf kishruch of berukha, what is the real meaning of the kiss? The real meaning of the kiss is that one is giving off a breath and imbuing it into the other one. So what does this mean? Hashem taking from His infinite light an empowerment, His breath to us, that we should have a divine power in our avodah. And avodah should not only be, you know, our personal avodah, but it should contain this infinite energy. L'chol ha-mashpiyim, to who is it coming? To all of the mashpiyim, meaning all the masculine ones, shehein b'chinas bana, they're the son. V'amakavim and the recipients, shehein b'chinas b'naisa, which are the daughters. Sheyehein nishpa b'ninshach b'hem b'chinas rachman al yoynim. That it should flow in them, supernal rachman. Liyoysa serusa d'liyela tozul b'serusa d'lasata. That there should be that potency, that the serusa d'liyela should be affected by what? By our serusa d'lasata. By the effect of the law. And then it goes on, by Yavarech Hashem, and He blessed them. That is Hashem's final blessing. What does it mean, the blessing for the day? Inyan Abracha, blessing, to Moshe Kassav, by Yavarech, Oysen Lekim, by Yavarech. The blessing, He says over here, is more the empowerment. Hashem is empowering us for the day. During davening, Atzmus Simavus, Hashem Himself, That high, very high, lofty level that is X being, that is being projecting or exercising at this exercise at that time in the morning. What is it doing? It's blessing the Jew, giving them what? What was the first blessing we find in the Torah? Hashem blessing the other nation to conquer the earth. So what is that, the blessing by Yavarech Hashem? That's love on benching every Jew to be able to conquer the earth. What does it mean to be able to conquer the earth? As we mentioned already at the beginning, the point of the Jew is to transmit holiness and godliness into every part of the world, to redeem every spark, to connect everything to Hashem. Right? And with that, for the Yid, it has to be first a chariot. For the Yid to be a chariot, there has to be Rachamim, says Rachamim. So it comes from Lavan's kiss. So after the kiss, now you have the empowerment of Ayavarech Esen to conquer the world. And that is, the Ainu, Sheyit, Toises, Brachavam, Shachal, Amatra, should the extra doses of a flow down, Abdis, Hapkech, Hashem, Lenoira, till darkness can be turned into light. Kamashikotsu, the Rebbe says an amazing psalm over here, the Nidrechu Becha, they're going to be blessed, the bench in you, they're going to be blessed in you, Hashem says to Aram Avinu, Kol Mishpacha is Adama. All the families of the earth. What does it mean they're going to be blessed in you, all the families of the earth? Simply it means that everybody's going to bless, you know, you should be like Aram Avinu. The deeper meaning that Rebbe says is, the Nivzuchu means you're going to draw into yourself, the Lashon Vrecha, all the families of the earth. Meaning the whole world, the sparks of holiness and godliness that is contained in every space of the world is going to be drawn in and included into the Jewish people. The Nivrachu Becha. It's going to be Nivrach. It's going to be drawn into you. Kol Mishpachei Satan. The Jew's ability, that Hashem told Avram in the first meeting, when Hashem is giving Avram the mandate and the charge them with the mission, Lech lecha me'artzacha me'lavecha. He says, what's the point? V'nivrechu b'cha komis b'cha shadama. All, you should elevate all families of the earth, the entire world. What does that mean? U'b'zaracha any of your children. She'nivrachim v'nechlolim kol b'chinas ha'nitzutim, all sparks, she'nofu b'shvirif ha'kelim, that fell in shvirif ha'kelim, and meaning that very love on his spark should be taken out of him and should be restored to that love in the Elia and to that supernal whiteness, right? It should be included in the holiness of the children of Yaakov. But then what happens right after davening? This is only if you make it to davening, you make it to the minyan. If you oversleep, then love on is gone. Afterwards, love on goes back to his place. Meaning this unique ability that Hashem's infinite light comes in and plays, that is only when in the morning. Shazmana oris b'chinazu, when is this? He baboites man tzila shachar. Only at the time of davening of shachar. Av achar atzila, but after davening, mistalika orizu, this great radiation, this great light leaves. And what happens then, Yaakov, however, now has been recharged. And now he has to run with the ball. Now that he's been recharged, he's gotten all the sending. What does the prophet say further? The Yaakov halach lebarkoim. And Yaakov goes on his way. What is Yaakov's way? Now it's the job. Once you've been infused with that light of the Merkava, Yaakov goes out into the world. We know the famous statement, Yaakov halach lebarkoim, Yaakov goes off, and the end of Tishrei we say, Yaakov halach lebarkoim, Yaakov goes on his way. What does that mean? L'chein tzarech l'spal b'chol yoim, but that's... First, everybody has to daven every day, because every day we have to recharge our battery. And every day, it returns this art. And then it goes back after daven. And Yaakov goes on his way. So what does it mean, Yaakov? So the derech is the derech of Torah, he's going to say in a minute. The Torah is called derech. The Gemara says in the Sefer Kedushin. The Torah is called the way, because it connects Hashem to the world. So it's the path of God. So it's called the way. But also it's connected to Yaakov. Why Yaakov? Because the whole point of Yaakov is Yud Akev. Akev means the heel. The word Yaakov is comprised of two words. Yaakov, Yud Akev. Akev is the heel. The Yud in Yaakov means Hashem's light. That's considered as a Yud. And Yud is called a Yud because he's a pimpler. He's a little dot of godliness. But the point of Yaakov is that he has to permeate his life into the heker, into the heel of the world. into the lowliest tires of existence, into the lowliest rungs of existence. Yaakov is the projector. Yaakov, the Yud Ekev, keeps on going with what? The Ladarkoi to his way. But what? That is only after Lavan leaves. So this is what the Alter Rebbe says. Lavan comes in, and the Eibishter comes and empowers the Jew during davening. And afterwards, now it's up to us. Yaakov Halach Ladarkoi. Yaakov continues on his journey. The Rebbe said a maimon based on this maimon, Tashin Limchash. And the Rebbe says an interesting nekuda. Not only that Lavan leaves, and now Yaakov goes on, because now Yaakov was empowered. But if Lavan would stay around, Yaakov couldn't do his job. Why? Because the Jew could not exercise his godliness if Hashem himself was there. Because we know that once one is standing in the presence of the king, the Jew couldn't open his mouth. How can the Jew even speak it? If you're in the presence of davening, if you're in the presence of love, of Lloyd and Elion being here, there's a concept called the Shabbos, because we don't do any work to affect the world. Why don't we do any work to affect the world? Because Shabbos, Hashem is revealed. And to stand in front of the king, and to do malacha, even if it's holy work, the Jew cannot be projecting godliness if he's in the presence of... So first there has to be the Yaakov, Allah, and Allah, and Hashem has to leave. Allowing the Jew a space where the Jew can come in and bring his Kedusha into the world. And that is the significance, as the Alter Rebbe says, the significance of the kiss. The kiss in the morning. It's always nice to have this kiss every day. The ultimate kiss of the... Now, really, it's interesting, in Tanya, there's a whole other story about the first kiss mentioned in this passage. The kiss that Yaakov gives to Rachel. And over there, the Alter Rebbe also speaks about similar Indian. How Yaakov is having Rachmanis and Rachel is the Neshama. An amazing thing, but it would be too long to discuss it now. But on the same thing, Yaakov and Lavan.